Well, hello everyone and welcome to the Vineyard. My name is Debbie and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so happy that you are here with us, whether you're in person or you're watching us online. And I just have to say, you people online, you are looking especially good today. I think you did something different with your hair. It's looking good. It works for you. So you're looking good. Well, recently I was talking to Pastor Kevin, and in case you don't know, Pastor Kevin has the privilege of being married to me. So, and I don't call him Pastor Kevin at home because that would be weird and silly. At home, I call him Pastor Stud Muffin. So that's his name at home. Well, we were talking about watching TV when we were kids, and we were telling our children about it, how that when we were younger, there were only 3 TV channels, and at midnight, they would play the Star Spangled Banner and go off the air. Do you remember that? Anybody? Yeah. If you're older than 35 like me, no. You remember that? So it would go off the air until the next morning when they'd sign back on and you have your programming. And if you wanted to watch a show at 9 p.m. on Wednesday night, Starsky and Hutch, you had to watch it at 9 p.m. on Wednesday night. You couldn't record it. You couldn't see it on demand. You had to be in your home in front of your TV watching it. And you better make sure you had your snacks ready because you couldn't run, pause it, and run to the refrigerator or whatever. You had to be ready. And you could only watch 1 episode at a time. You couldn't binge watch. And we have really learned to binge watch, haven't we? Especially the last year and a half, that's kind of been our source of entertainment. We couldn't go to movies. We couldn't go to concerts or sporting events. So we binge watched. And there's all these services now like Hulu and Netflix and Disney Plus and Apple TV. And how many of you guys have one of those kind of subscription services? Yes, if you're watching online, just write guilty in the chat. Guilty. You have one of those. So you can watch whatever you want. And you can binge watch. You can watch a whole season of a show at one time if you want to. And then you talk to your family and friends about it, right? And your coworkers, and they're telling you about the show they're watching. And you're saying, no, don't tell me the spoilers. I'm not that far yet. And you're watching it together because things are just more fun when you do it together. Well, back in the early church, a similar thing happened. They loved to talk about not what show they were watching, but about the stories and the things they had heard and seen Jesus do. And they loved to talk about it nonstop, so much so that 2 of Jesus' closest followers, Peter and John, got in trouble for talking about Jesus. Here's their response when they got caught by the religious leaders. In Acts 4:20, they said, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Here at the Vineyard, we can't help ourselves but to keep talking about what we've seen and heard." Amen. What Jesus has done. Amen. And because Jesus' story is resonating throughout history and still impacts our lives today, we're kicking off a brand new series called Binge-Worthy, because we feel that the stories of God and of Jesus are binge-worthy, and we want to talk about it and tell all the things we've seen him do. So today we're going to dig into our first series. We're going to talk about The Queen's Gambit. Anybody watch that? If you watched it and you're online, just put in the chat if you liked it. And The Queen's Gambit is a story about chess. Now that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Woohoo! But it really is a good story about a young girl named Beth. She's orphaned at a young age, and at the orphanage, she learns to play chess, and it changes her life. Now, I confess, I don't know anything about playing chess. I don't know anything about the game, but I got caught up in the show. Pastor Stud Muffin and I couldn't quit watching it. And I learned that the phrase Queen's Gambit is really an opening chess move. And I had never heard the word gambit before, so I broke out my dictionary app on my phone and looked it up. And here's what the word gambit means. In chess, it's when a player seeks to obtain some advantage by sacrificing a pawn or piece. Or in other uses, it's any maneuver by which one seeks to gain an advantage. And it was that definition that made me think of a Bible story. And it's a story you might have heard before. But before we get into it, I want to give you 2 disclaimers for this weekend. First of all, the things we're going to talk about are a little adult topic. So if you have children in here, this is kind of a PG-13. You might want to take this weekend and check them into Kids Church. Our Kids Church people are out there waiting in Vineyard Kids. They're ready to have to receive your kids. They've got an age-appropriate Bible message for them. So this would be the perfect week to head on out there and check that out. And they are going to have a lot of fun. I promise that they will have fun. Here's the second disclaimer. This story talks about the sensitive issue of sexual assault. And I understand that this can be hard for some people. It might dial up all sorts of emotion. And if this topic is too difficult for whatever reason, I just want to give you a fair heads up about it. I want you to have the opportunity to emotionally prepare. And it might cause you to feel uncomfortable, and that's important to address up front. And I want you to know that if you need to leave for whatever reason, there is no judgment here. God sees you and loves you, and we love you, and we value your story and your journey. We believe that God is here right now in this moment, and no matter what has happened in your life, it doesn't have to derail you permanently. That's why we feel it's so important to talk about it in church. So by now you're probably thinking, holy cow, what story is this woman going to talk about? Well, today I want to talk to you about the story of David and Bathsheba. You might have heard of it. We're going to be having some notes, some scriptures. It's easy to follow along. Inside your app, you can find message notes. And if you don't have our app, what are you waiting for? It's really easy to find the Miami Vineyard app. In front of you is a QR code. You can scan that. It'll take you to our app. Your host online will tell you how to find it. Or you can just go to your app store and search Miami Vineyard and download our app. There's a section in there called message notes. Click on there and you can follow along. So this story today tells of King David sacrificing a pawn to gain an advantage. But today, I want to focus more on Bathsheba's story. There are very few Bible stories that include women. There just aren't. So I love to talk about the women in the Bible. And I think sister girl Bathsheba gets a bad rap. So I want to talk about her in a fresh light. She might seem like a minor character to you, but I think she's important. Because God sees minor characters, and he wants us to see them too. And if you're listening today and you can relate to that and you feel like God probably sees you as a minor character, today's message is for you. No matter how small you may feel, God has big plans and purposes for you. We find the story in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 11. And we're going to mention some names you're probably not familiar with, but we'll talk about them in just a second. So let's read Chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. And then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." And a little backstory here. David has been king for over 25 years. History tells us that when this story happens, he is roughly 50 years old. Bathsheba is 20, if that. She's probably a teenager. For all of her life, she has only known David as the king of Israel. And her family was well acquainted with David. Her grandfather was one of his most trusted advisors, so you might say he was on the presidential cabinet. Her father, Eliam, was one of David's 30 closest friends in battle, so he was protecting the king. He might be what you would call Secret Service today. And her husband, Uriah, was an elite warrior. He was Special Forces. So in other words, it's a well-known, well-respected, and well-loved family. In verse 1 that we haven't read, it tells us that David was supposed to be out fighting, but for whatever reason, he was not. He was on the roof of his palace that was on top of a hill, and he looked down from his vantage point into the homes of the people below him, where he saw Bathsheba. Sometimes we've seen paintings or we've heard stories where Bathsheba is on her rooftop bathing in public, and that's not what happened. She was in the privacy of her own home, probably in an inner courtyard of the home, and David was just a peeping Tom watching her. And now it's starting to sound like a Netflix show, isn't it? So David sees her and notices her beauty, and he asks his servant to find out who she is. So the servant who reports in on who Bathsheba is can't really say what he's thinking. If he could speak his mind freely, he would probably say, David, are you crazy? What are you thinking? David, you don't want to do this. You don't want to go down this path. There is nothing but trouble here. But he can't say that. He's not David's wingman. He's David's servant. So he replies so wisely when you think about what he says. He says, oh, that's Bathsheba. You know, the daughter of one of your closest friends, Eliam, and the wife of your elite soldier, Uriah. He warned David away in the only way he could. And it's here at this point that if you were watching a TV show, you would be yelling at the screen, say, don't do it. Don't go down in the dark basement alone. Don't do it. But David ignored the warnings, and he said, go get her. So Bathsheba is brought before David, and he sleeps with her. And we often talk about this as David having a consensual affair with Bathsheba. But let's just look at some facts. He's the king. She's a soldier's wife. He's 50. She's 20. He's the boss of her grandfather, her father, and her husband. And his servants show up at her door to get her. So I want to ask, does this really sound consensual? Did she have a choice? If you're familiar with the movement from a couple years ago, the Me Too movement, where women have stood up and shared their stories, I think Bathsheba would have shared her stories on Instagram with the hashtag Me Too. I think her story is one more likely called assault and that ugly word rape than it is an affair. She had no choice, she had no agency, she had no voice until we finally hear her speak up in verse 5 and she says, I'm pregnant. And episode 1 would end right here and the timer on the bottom of your screen would say you have 10 seconds to decide if you want to watch the next episode. So we're going to binge watch and go on to our next episode. Episode 2 starts with David sitting and thinking, how is he going to get out of this? How is he going to get out of this predicament? So he decides that he's going to call Uriah, the husband, back in from the battlefield and hope he sleeps with a wife and the baby will be considered his. Because this day and age, there's no paternity test. There's no Jerry Springer saying, you were the father. Everything will be good. He's got this figured out. But twice, Uriah refuses to visit his wife. Because Uriah is an honorable soldier, and no honorable soldier would enjoy the comforts of home while his fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield. So David has to go back to the drawing board. So he decides he'll have Uriah killed on the battlefield. Remember our definition of a gambit? A pawn sacrificed so you can gain an advantage. This wasn't the queen's gambit, this was the king's gambit. So now Bathsheba, the young pregnant widow, becomes one of David's wives. And this series of events, just like the death of Beth's mom in the queen's gambit, reinforces a truth that we all know, every one of us sitting in this room, know point one in your outline, one event can change your life. One event can change your life. One meeting, one diagnosis, one accident, one storm, one birth, one death, one pandemic. One event can change your life. Those events, those moments in life when you're just heading one direction, minding your own business, and wham, something changes. One event changes everything. They're unexpected, unplanned, unseen. And those unexpected circumstances leave us unsettled. And we cry out, God, where are you? God, what do you want me to do? And that's why we look at these stories, so we can get God's guidance about what to do when the rug gets pulled out from under us. Bathsheba went from being a young married woman waiting for her husband to come home from war to living in the palace, married to the very king who assaulted her, and now she's expecting his child. A complete change in the course of her life. One event changed her life. And as we read this story, Bathsheba does something super important that we might just tend to gloss right over. And we find it in verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. She mourned for him. She mourned for her old way of life. She mourned for what was and what could have been. And she took the time to process her emotions. She allowed the grief for what was lost to be expressed and acknowledged. And then, as if that wasn't enough, she gives birth to her child, and that child dies, and she has to mourn all over again. But don't just skip over that part, because it is so important. Because there's something powerful that happens when we mourn and when we grieve. It is almost a supernatural occurrence. It is so important. Matthew 5:4 said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Amen. This season in our life has seen so much grief. The past year and a half has seen the loss of life, the loss of dreams, the loss of careers, the loss of marriages, the loss of hope in so many situations. But grief is a channel to God. They can't be established any other way. Psalm 34:18 says it like this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." It seems like something mystical, something unexplainable happens when we mourn and grieve. We grieve and God comes right here next to us. So don't skip that. Grief is hard work. It's exhausting. But there's a big reward, a big payoff for the hard work. You can come out the other side of this thing healthy and whole. And sometimes we need help to process these emotions. We can't do it alone. So one thing we have here at Miami Vineyard is you can always text the word CARE to the number coming up on the screen. You text that number and someone will respond to you. They'll pray for you. They'll help you in any way they can. They will help you process your grief. We also have a wonderful small group here called Grief Share. It's taking a break for the summer, but we'll start back up in the fall. And it's a small group that will help you walk through grief. They'll share your grief, just like the group is called Grief Share. And we also can recommend several counselors and therapists who can help you as well. Bathsheba's full story bears witness to her overcoming trauma. She did not let this event define her. She wasn't a victim. She grieved, she mourned, and she moved on. She grieved the loss of her husband. She grieved the loss of her firstborn, but she moved on. And we know this because her next child is someone you probably have heard of. Her next son was named Solomon, and he became the king that we refer to as the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon could never have become this wise, great king if his mother had stayed stuck in the past. And here's something you might not know. In your daily Bible verses at the end, I put Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31, many people know it's the chapter, The Virtuous Woman. And every Christian woman hates it because there's no way we can live up to it. It's this, the definition is just staggering what this woman can do and accomplish. And tradition says that chapter was written by Solomon about his mother, Bathsheba. Wow. She overcame. One event changed Bathsheba's life. And that brings us to point number two. One person can change your world. In the Queen's Gambit, one person changed Beth's world. The custodian, the janitor of the orphanage, takes her under his wing and teaches her how to play chess. And it opens her eyes to a whole new way of thinking, and it changes everything in her world. The janitor saw a gift inside of Beth, and he calls it out. He brought new value to her life. In our biblical story, there's another person who does some calling out. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel ends by saying that God was displeased with what David had done. You see, you might have thought God was absent when this all happened, but he wasn't. He saw and he knew what was happening, and he was going to deal with it in a way that valued and empowered Bathsheba. God knows that David needs to be called out on what he's done, so he sends a person to help David see the error of his ways. He sends a prophet named Nathan. Now, it is never easy to speak truth to power. You know what I mean? When someone in your life who has power over you does something that is careless or crazy, who speaks up? Because you risk upsetting the person who is more powerful than you. And who knows what the consequences might be? You can get fired, written up, maligned, sent to jail, or worse. So wouldn't you love to be in Nathan's sandals right now? Walking into the palace knowing he is going to call the king out on the mistakes he's made and tried to cover up. Speaking truth to power can be scary. And right here, episode 2 would end. 10 seconds. Do you keep going? Do you binge watch? We're going on. We're going to keep going. So with God's prompting, Nathan tells a powerful story to David. He tells David about two men. One was rich and had many sheep and lamb, and another man was poor and just had one little pet lamb. Well, a visitor, a guest, comes to the rich man's house. The rich man wants to feed him dinner. So he goes to the poor man's house, takes his one little pet lamb, butchers it, and serves it to his guest. When David hears this story, he's irate. He is so mad, and he looks at Nathan and he says, "Who is this guy? He should die." And Nathan looks him in the eye and says, "You are the man." I think it's hugely telling how God describes Bathsheba in Nathan's story. He compares her to an innocent little pet lamb. The crime and culpability fall solely on David. We weren't there. We didn't see what happened between David and Bathsheba, but God was there. God saw it, and he validates her innocence while condemning David's actions. Fortunately for Nathan, David hears the story and is completely undone. His eyes were open, and he's filled with remorse, and he repents. He asks God for his forgiveness, for his mistakes he's made, how it's ruined lives, and most importantly, how it broke his relationship with God. We read that in 2 Samuel 12:13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin.'" We read more of David's cry of repentance and asking for forgiveness in Psalm 51, and I put some of that in your daily Bible reading as well. Then we see David's relationship with God being restored. And I believe David was a different man after this. I believe he was a different kind of king, a different father, a different husband, and Bathsheba's world was different because Nathan dared to speak. One person can change your world. Do you have a person in your life who's changed your world? Amen. Someone who saw an error in your ways and called it out? Or someone maybe who saw a gifting in you and called that out? I remember being an 18-year-old senior in high school and having my pastor at the time, Reverend Jim, call me into his office. And I went to the church, I sat down across from his desk, and he looked at me and he said, "I see potential in you. I think you should become a pastor." So I listened to what he said. I thanked him for his words. That fall, I went off to college where I studied to become a math teacher. 4 years later, I came back home with a diploma in one hand and a future husband in the other. Reverend Jim performed our wedding, and we would go back home every summer, and Kevin would golf with him often. And Reverend Jim has since passed, but his words resonated in my heart for a long time. for years, for decades, till I finally decided Reverend Jim was right. One person can change your world. Think about your own life. Is there a Reverend Jim in your life? Is there a person in your life who helped open your eyes, who changed your world? If so, today might be a good day to thank them. Or is there a Nathan in your life, someone who was brave enough to speak truth to you and help you see the error of your ways and mend your relationship with God? If so, thank them. Maybe you've had those people and those words spoken to you and you just were like me and you didn't really listen. You moved on. You knew it was God, but you're still running and ducking what God wants for you. Today might be the day to listen to those words. And on the flip side of that, whose world can you change? Is there someone that you need to call out the gifting in their life? Is there someone just waiting to be noticed, to be tapped on the shoulder, to be told, you've got potential? Maybe you have the key that can unlock a whole new world for them. Or do you need to courageously speak truth to power and right an injustice? Whose world can you change? So one event can change your life, one person can change your world, and lastly, number three, one decision can change your destiny. In the Queen's Gambit, Beth's decision to pursue chess changes her destiny. She finds a different future from where she was headed because chess opened doors and opportunities for her. Bathsheba's decision to follow God changes her destiny. The Bible lays out for us clues that show us that even though her life didn't go the way she had planned, she did not lose her faith in God. She stayed true to his ways, and God blessed her. We see in her son Solomon her influence to raise a godly son. And because of her faithfulness, her destiny went from being King David's gambit to being the kingmaker of Solomon. I don't know anything about chess, but I've been told this, that the king is the most important piece, but the queen is the most powerful. Just saying. The decision to live her life in God-honoring ways, despite her tragedies and trauma, ensures her a destiny beyond anything she could imagine. For me, I can think of one decision I made that changed my destiny forever. When I was 13 years old, one fall night, I remember vividly crying out to God and asking him to be the leader of my life. I might have only been 13, but I remember thinking, I don't like the way my life is heading. I want God to take control of my life and lead me for the rest of my life. I remember it so vividly. It was a fall night, and I remember the colors of my sheets. I remember the slope of the ceiling. I remember the crisp air blowing in the window. It was one decision that changed the destiny of my life. This weekend, we celebrated with dozens of people, more last night, more coming next service, people who chose to say yes to Jesus and get baptized. The shirts we're all wearing says, change happened here in our hearts. Those people have chosen to follow Jesus, and that will change their life and their future. Not just their future destination of one day being in heaven, it's going to change and determine the path they take for the rest of their life. In the Queen's Gambit, Beth's decision to follow where chess leads her takes her on a path she never could have imagined or achieved any other way. And I want to offer you today a chance to follow Jesus on a path you could never imagine or achieve any other way. You might feel like it's too late for you. You might think, I am far removed from 13. But like we sang earlier, if you're not dead, God's not done. God is in the business of writing new stories. He's never done with you. You can make a choice that will lead you to the greatest adventure of your life and the destiny that's waiting just for you. Today can be the day that everything changes. Your world, your life, and your destiny. You can experience the same change that I discovered and that all of these people have discovered. Change happens here, and it can happen to you. So I'd like to ask you to pray with me. If you could just close your eyes and bow your head, nothing weird is going to happen. It's just to block out distractions. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. Come in this room. We just invite your presence here. Father, I thank you for anyone who's here who might say, I want that. That life decision, that life-altering destiny, I want to follow you, Jesus. Whatever that is, whatever those people getting baptized chose, I want that. I want that change. If that's anyone here, Lord, I ask that you come and hear the cry of their hearts and meet them. Meet them where they are, Lord. And if that's what you want, just in your hearts, ask God. Ask God to come and meet you. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has suffered trauma and tragedy. For those people who are here today that need to grieve and mourn, or in the midst of it right now, Lord, you have promised us that you would come right by our side when we mourn. So will you come and walk with the people who are mourning? Hold their hand and guide them through that process. Lord, bring them to the people and the places they need to go and be with to receive the healing that their souls so desperately need. And Lord, I pray for the other people who maybe had names pop in their heads, names of people that they need to thank for the influence they've had in their life, names of people that they need to speak to and say, you've got potential, you've got this. Give them opportunities, Lord, to call out. Give them opportunities, Lord, to speak truth to power. Give them bravery and courage to speak to injustice. And Lord, I also want to pray for those who maybe heard that story today and might have felt a little bit more like David. Whatever they've done has broken their relationship with God and they feel far from him. Lord, may they hear the words that Nathan told David. Your sins are forgiven. May they hear that, Lord, and may they walk in that freedom that only you can give us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for never giving up on us. And thank you that you are the God of change. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.